is because we're so packed in here, but y'all seem to be singing louder this morning.
Amen.
I couldn't, standing up here, I couldn't really hear Michael. And I hate to say that's a good thing. That's no offense to you, Michael, but to hear all of your voices singing and praising, that's why we're here. And also, we need to give Sean Badala a hand. That's the first time he's helped people. Very, very good. And I want to give one more shout out. Carla Musi. I doubt she's in here. Is Carla in here? Raise your hand if you're in here, Carla. She's out there running around. But she is the grand architect of Get in the Game. And she did just a tremendous amount of work. And there are lots of people to thank. Thank dozens of people. But Carla is the fearless leader of the whole thing. So if you see her out there, please thank her for the hard work that she did to put all of this together. As I said, this is our third annual celebration of that we call Get in the Game. And it's the third year that we have been in this building, which is amazing. I mean, it's amazing how fast it's gone since we've been in here. And even more important than that, we're here to celebrate our partners, as I said. I'm going to read a passage from the Bible, from the New Testament, and then we'll get to work and we'll learn what it means for us. It's on, if you have a pew Bible and you'd like to read along, it's on page 869. It's from the New Testament book of James, and it's chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Now, if you are new or visiting here, at the end, whenever we read the scriptures out loud, we have high regard for the Word of God. And so, whenever we read it, at the end of that, I say, "This is the Word of the Lord," and you all say, "Thanks be to God." Okay, so if you're visiting here, that's what we do, and you can jump in right with us. Okay, James chapter 1, 22 to 25. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. James wrote this toward the end of his life. He was Jesus' little brother. I don't know if you knew that, but he became a leader in the church, and he was Jesus' little brother, his kid brother. And I don't know if where you will fall in the birth order. Maybe you had an older brother or sister who was just an overachiever. That's typically how it works. You know, the firstborn is incredibly gifted and works really hard and keeps everything in line. And you know, maybe you felt like that was a burden if you were a younger sibling. You've got nothing on James. Okay? Can you imagine being Jesus' little brother? Like, imagine how much Mary said, "You know, James, why can't you be more like Jesus?" Right? So that would be hard to be James. And if there was, I mean, can you imagine, like, growing up, you're in middle school, you know, and you come back and you get A's and B's. Man, Jesus again, straight A's. It has to be every time. Jesus, he's better than me in everything, literally. So if there were someone who didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, I think it would have been James. Like, he gets enough praise as it is. Now I have to literally worship him. That was James. And yet, what happened to James? Well, he saw his brother crucified, and then he saw his brother risen from the grave. That's the only thing that would convince a kid brother that his older brother was actually the Son of God. James went on to be a worshiper of his older brother, and he became a leader in the early church. And he's writing this to a group of Christians who are all over the Roman Empire. It was to a number of Christians who were following Jesus, in a time of difficulty, in a time of persecution. And so he's writing to them to encourage them to keep going. And what he wanted them to do was what? To do the word. He wanted them to practice the word of God. And so, based on this passage this morning, I want to lift up three things, okay? I want to lift up, first of all, I want to often say that hearing the Word of God is really important. Okay? He's not disparaging hearing the Word of God. It's really important. But here's the second thing. You can hear the Word a lot, and then you can not do the Word. And that's really bad. If you hear the Word and you don't do it, that's bad. So, hearing the Word is important. Hearing and not doing is bad. And third, hearing and doing, being a doer of the Word, is wonderful. It's wonderful. And it is a blessing to everyone who hears the Word and who does the Word of God. So those three things. Hearing the Word is important. Hearing, you can hear it and not do it. That's bad. You can hear it and do it, and that is wonderful. First thing, hearing the Word of God is important. James is not disparaging the importance of hearing the Word of God. In fact, the Bible is filled with references to hearing and responding to the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, 17 says this, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. He's talking about the Bible, the gospel, the testimony of Jesus, living a perfect life, dying a brutal death, rising again to conquer death, sin, Satan, and hell, and to give us eternal life if we repent of sin and trust in Him. Hearing that Word is really important. If you're here today, now there are some here who probably are not yet Christians and who are still trying to figure out what it is that they believe. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you're here because someone gave you the Word of God. Praise God for that. Okay, it may have been a church that you grew up in years ago. It may have been this church right here. It may have been Young Life. It may have been a neighbor who took the time to pray for you and then reach out to you. Who knows? But you heard, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a follower of Christ because someone spoke the Word to you, and you heard it and responded. So, hearing the Word, very important. Here's the second point, though. It's possible to hear the Word and not do the Word. It's possible to hear the Word and not to hear all the words of the Bible, to study the Bible, and to never really apply it to your life. Now, can you tell that we believe that the Word of God is important and hearing it is important? Did you listen to the announcements? You probably didn't. You guys never listen to the announcements. But if you did, if you happened to, there's like 100 Bible studies that are available for you. And BSF is Bible Study Fellowship, meets on Thursday mornings. We have somewhere around 200 women that meet here on Thursday, 250 that meet here, and then a satellite location. So we love hearing the Word of God. But you can hear it and study the Bible and go to small group and go to men's discipleship or women's discipleship. You can be a student and go to girls to women or boys to men. But if you don't apply the Word of God, James says, you are utterly deceiving yourself. You're a hypocrite. And it's very easy to deceive ourselves, isn't it? Don't we have an easy time lying to ourselves? Very easy to deceive ourselves. So, don't get me wrong. Hearing the Word, really important. But hearing and doing, more important. Now, I had the privilege of letting someone hear the Word of God this week through International Friendships. I picked up a student. His name was Sunda Yu. He's coming from China. And he was in his first time in America. And I picked him up from the airport. He caught the red eye from L.A. And I'm sure he was so tired, but I was probably talking his ear off and asking about his culture. And he's going to be a PhD student at The Ohio State University in mechanical engineering. So, 25 years old, super gracious. And I was asking him about, like, what's your favorite sport, you know? And he said he grew up playing badminton. Did you know there's an N in that little known fact? There's an N in that word. It's not badminton, it's badminton. And that was his sport. And, you know, I've never met anybody who badminton is their sport. Like, that's their favorite sport that they play. So that was interesting. And I heard about his village. And he's obviously very smart. His parents are very proud of him. But they're sad that he's gone. And, you know, he's got a girlfriend back home. And he's going to miss her a lot. And he showed me a picture of her. And so we were there early. And it was before his apartment complex opened. So I took him to that most American of places, McDonald's. You know, just, I mean, why not eat some deep-fried food as your first meal when you So there's like a gazillion McDonald's in China, too, so he was familiar. But that was the only place around. Okay, so don't judge me for taking him to McDonald's. So we went and we're talking, and we're going back and forth, and he's like, you know, in my hometown, there are some who are Buddhists, and then I have a couple friends who are Christians, and so I said, well, you know, what do you believe about who God is? And that is a conversation stopper sometimes in America. Like, there's a discomfort about talking about these personal, you know, what do we believe spiritually? But with international students, particularly with him, he was wide open, and he said, well, I know that there's a creator, and he must be great, but I really don't know that much about him. And I was like, well, can I tell you who he is? And you know, as a Christian, this is what I believe is true. And I got to go through the gospel. It was such a privilege. And he was like, thank you. And he thought about it. And you know, I hope that we're going to get together again. He pinged me later this week to ask about where he could find furniture. And so I'm hoping this relationship continues. But what a privilege. But here's the thing. For those of us who know the gospel and grew up with the gospel, how easy is it to hear it and know it and not do it? Is that easy? It's pretty easy to do. And this is what James says. He says, if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. Now, in that day, mirrors were quite a bit more rare than they are. Today we have, I don't know, how many mirrors do we have in our house? Like a dozen mirrors in our house. Why do we have so many mirrors in our house? We do. But back then, a mirror was a polished piece of metal that was, it wasn't something that everyone had. It was somewhat of a luxury item that the wealthy had. And so you didn't see your reflection all that often. You didn't know really what, there were no selfies back then, okay? So they didn't know what they looked like. And when you had the chance to look in the mirror, well, that made an impression, for better or worse, depending on how we looked, you know, we grade ourselves on the scale, but that left an impression. And what James is saying is that if you look in that mirror and you get that chance to look, and then you forget what your appearance is like 30 seconds later, wouldn't that be strange if you had this remarkable experience of looking at yourself in the mirror for the first time or the third time? That'd be really strange. Now, why do we look in mirrors so much? Why do we have so many around our home? Is it to admire ourselves? Some people are like, yeah. But many of us are like, no, that's not the reason why we look in the mirror. Others of us, we look in the mirror, what? To critique ourselves. God, well, another wrinkle. You've got to be kidding me. Another, you know, my pores, they're so big, or whatever it is. Okay? We critique ourselves. That's not very helpful either. I think the most practical use of a mirror is so that you don't look weird when you leave the house. Okay? You know, you get up that morning and you got up late. You showered yesterday, you're going to go for it and not shower today because you got to get to work. And so you don't want to leave with your hair all freaked out, like looking like you just got out of bed, which you did, but you want to mask it by combing it or whatever. Or you just had lunch and you go to the restaurant, the bathroom, and you look at your teeth so that there's not some huge, gigantic piece of lettuce hanging out of the front of your teeth. Or that's the best use of a mirror. It's to make sure you don't look weird when you leave and go out in public. Wouldn't it be a shame to you and to those around you if you looked in the mirror and saw the huge piece of lettuce in the middle of your teeth, smack dab right there front and center, and then you walked out and you went through your day and nobody told you, and then when you got to bed and you were ready to brush your teeth, you saw that big honking thing from lunch. Okay, that's sort of what it's like to hear the word and not apply the word. You just forget, and all the practical value of the mirror is lost. The practical value of the word of God is lost if you don't do it, if you don't apply the word to your life. You don't want to leave the house with something in your teeth, with your hair all messed up, with mascara running down your face. Look in the mirror, and then you apply what you learn. And so here's what James says. For those, this is the third point, okay? We talked about the importance of the word. We talked about being a hearer of the word, not doing. Here's the third point. If you are a doer of the word, it's wonderful. It's a blessing. That doesn't mean it's easy, though. This is what James says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, there's three things I want to point out in that last sentence. The first one is that James, this is somewhat paradoxical. He calls the law of God, the law of the gospel of Jesus and the law that God gives to us in his word, he calls it the law of liberty. Do you know what liberty means? Freedom. Do we see the law as something that frees us? No, we don't. I mean, in America, freedom is a very different... The law constricts. The law causes us to not be able to do the things that we really would like to do, that we would do if we were on our own. The law is that which confines and constricts. James calls it the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Why does he call it that? I think this is why. Because God knows better than we do how we should live our lives. And he gave us his law to give us the self-control and discipline and wisdom to live fruitful, joyful lives. Like, if we want to live the most joyful, fruitful life, then follow the law of God. And what is the law of God? Well, there's a lot of them. There's 613 in the Old Testament alone. But fortunately, we're blessed to have Jesus sum it up for us, right? It's just very, very simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above everything else, and love the people around you, the people that you are called to love. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We don't have to memorize 613 laws. We can do that. Is that constricting and confining? Frankly, yes, it is sometimes. But the self-control and the wisdom and the joy that we get from following the law, that's why it's the law of liberty. That's why it's freeing. So you know, when we do the word, when we follow, we are freed, actually. We're freed from the tyranny of selfishness and self-centeredness. And we're freed up to be joyful servants of the living God and to love the people around us. Second thing I want to point out in the last sentence is it says that if you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and you persevere. Now, what does perseverance imply? It's hard. You know, the only things that you have to persevere in are those things that are difficult to do. Nobody, and I mean nobody, perseveres on vacation, okay? No, nobody said, like if somebody came, like, oh man, I had a great vacation, and you know, we were at this house right on the beach, and I woke up at 9 a.m., and I had to get my coffee and my bowl of cereal, and then to get out to the beach, I had to pack this bag and put a towel in it, and I couldn't find my goggles, but then they were right there on the end table, so I put them in there, and I had to go change out of my PJs and put my trunks on, and I walked out and persevered to get to the beach. Persevere at all. You walked to the beach on vacation. Things that are easy do not require perseverance. It's the things that are difficult that require perseverance. And being a doer of the word, make no mistake, requires perseverance. It is a number of things. It is it's unglamorous. Okay? When you go and serve as a tutor in Franklinton, or go down to feed the homeless and partner with Pastor Jerry, or have the Young Life leaders over to your house for dinner, and they're all very gracious, but there's no cameras following you around. There's nobody that is telling you how great you are. Actually, our partners do all the time, but they overdo. They tell it. I mean, they're so gracious, but it's really not that glamorous to do it. It's not only unglamorous, it's also at times uncomfortable to be a doer of the word. You have to put yourself out there and be uncomfortable to do the word of God. That's not particularly, you have to persevere through that. It's also, so it's unglamorous, it's uncomfortable at times. It's also very inconvenient. You know, do you know that it's always inconvenient to serve God and serve people? There's never a time, like sometimes I talk to people that say, well, I know I'm too busy now, but once I get over all that busy part, then I'm going to get involved, and then things will be great. And you know what I do? I laugh. I laugh in your face. plate. Okay? If you have a busy plate, I'm mixing metaphors. So it's hard to add something to your busy schedule. It always is. And so it's inconvenient. But here's the last point, okay? It's unglamorous. It's uncomfortable. It's inconvenient. It is also incomparably worth it. It's incomparably worth it. Because you're blessed in the here and now to serve, and you're blessed when you go to stand before the living God and He looks at your life and what did you invest your entire life in? Did you do it following the law of liberty? Or did you live for yourself? Were you a hearer only, or were you a hearer and a doer? I'm reading this book called The Road to Character by David Brooks. I've talked about it. I'm going to continue to talk about it because I love this book. It looks at these different people throughout history. One of them is a woman named Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day was born in 1898. She was brilliant. She was a novelist, writer, and kind of on the avant-garde, the cutting edge of the Bohemian culture at the time. And she lived her 20s and into her early 30s very, she's pretty promiscuous and pretty just wild. She was just this, and she wrote, she was pretty well known in New York City and in these intellectual circles. And she met a man while she was in New York City. His name was Forster Batterham. He was a British man. And they fell in love, and they were intensely in love with each other. And the letters that she wrote to him that survived were just filled with passion, and they loved each other very much. And he didn't want to marry her. They wanted to be together. She wanted him to marry her, but he wouldn't do it. They stayed together, and she was pregnant then, and she had a baby. She had a baby girl. Her name was Tamar. And this is what she said, and if you have had the privilege and blessing of ever having children, you will understand what she wrote. This is what she said. No human creature could receive or contain so vast a flood of love and joy as I often felt after the birth of my child. With this came the need to worship, to adore. And just this last week, our church, we've had a couple babies. The Ackerman boy, Matt Carey, had a little boy named Maddox, and Shannon and Ahmad Ajami had a little girl named Gracie, and they're experiencing that, you know, and it's incredible. And she always believed, as did all the intellectuals in her day, that religion was the opiate of the masses. That's Karl Marx's quote. She believed that religion was a sham and kept the people who were poor in their place so that they would be obedient and not rebel against the rich and the powerful. And she had worked in these radical circles, but she was beginning to come around. She knew that this child was a great gift from God, and she didn't know where to turn. And eventually, she started turning toward the church, and in her case, the Catholic Church. And her boyfriend, Forster, the father of her child, was baffled by this, and he was frustrated by this, and he got angry one day, and he thought she was being brainwashed, and he's like, why are you doing this? Who is pushing you to this archaic institution that just keeps the status quo, the Catholic Church? And this is how Dorothy Day responded. It is Jesus who's pushing me toward the church. I guess it is Jesus Christ who is the one pushing me to the Catholics, she said, to the Catholics. For the rest of her life, she joined the church. She had plenty of doubts. She had doubts throughout her life. But she worked and worked and worked on behalf of the poor. And she started this newspaper called The Catholic Worker. Some of you may have heard of that. It still survives to this day. And she not only had a newspaper, but she had a community that she worked with other Christians and the poor, and she served them, and they lived together. And it was some of the most mundane work. It was not glorious. It was uncomfortable. It was very inconvenient. But these are her words for us, for all of us today. And some of those Catholic communities survive to this day. Her words are, stay small. Start your work from where you live. Start with the small concrete needs around you that you know exist around you. Some of our partners know those needs. Help feed the person right in front of you. It's very commonplace and ordinary, this advice. And the demands on her life were relentless, but she kept going and kept going and kept going. Friends, this is how pagan religions. And the Christians were known as atheists in that day because they only worshipped one God. They didn't worship any other gods, and they wouldn't worship the emperor. And this is what Julian said as he was trying to revive paganism. He said, "Why do we not observe that it is in their benevolence, Christians, benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the apparent holiness of their lives, that they have done the most to increase atheism, that is, Christianity? The impious Galileans support not only their own